grace to you and peace in Jesus' name. Amen. So yesterday, unlike has been done in a very long time, we celebrated the birth of a nation. I don't even know if they had, did they have fireworks in Austin? Anyway, I don't know. They did, so I see some heads nodding yes. In a lot of places, they were canceled just to keep the crowds down. I know they had them in Lansing because I could hear them going off at the racetrack, but it was sure different than it's ever been in a lot of places. But that day, July 4th, it's supposed to be, it should be a day of pride as we look back on our history and the forming of this nation. And I think what is sad is that there has been such an effort, and it really kind of started in the late 1940s, to rewrite a lot of history. There are folks who really have a goal of a purely secular society and a secular government with no reverence to God in any way. Certainly not the God of the Bible or any reference to the Bible. There are very large and financially powerful groups like the Freedom From Religion Foundation that regularly attack churches and schools and even individuals in this ongoing attempt to silence the truth about God and His holy word. I'm actually troubled by some of the current events that I've seen presented as history to explain the founding of our country. And I think what I find most prominently peculiar is that when these so-called historians, when they're trying to re-quote history, you know who they don't quote? They don't quote George Washington, John Jay, Benjamin Rush, John Quincy Adams. They don't quote John Hancock or Patrick Henry. They don't quote those guys, at least not at length. They may take snippets, phrases. You see, they'll talk about those guys. They'll tell us their opinions about them. They'll tell us their ideas about them, but they don't quote them. Because if they started quoting them at length, the facts would get in the way. You've heard these men were, if religious at all, deists, meaning there's probably a God out there, but he has no influence on the earth whatsoever. That's just wishful thinking on the part of people who would like nothing better than to cleanse our country of the Christian influence that really did exist. There's a book I recommend people read called The Life of the Signers, meaning those who signed the Declaration, those who signed the Constitution. In that book, the lives of the people who signed these things are presented to the reader. It's actually a reprint of a book that was originally put together in 1848. It's stunning to read a book written in the mid-1800s and compare it to what's being written today. And there is such a profound difference. There's also a profound difference in the way the writings happen. In the book, The Life of the Signers, you'll see footnote after footnote after footnote after footnote after footnote where you can go look up what the people who signed these things actually wrote in their own hand. You don't see that in the modern stuff so much. It's really stunning to read how different that is. The vast, not all, by no means not all, but the vast majority of these men were devoted Christians. Their own words attest to that fact. I could be up here for days quoting them. I occasionally like to share with you folks, I have these nerd-like tendencies. I try to avoid them, but they get me once in a while. So I've done things like sat down and read The Writings of George Washington. It's 5 volumes. I could quote them for days by documents they've written, by documents written by those who personally knew them, showing their unquestioning devotion to Jesus Christ, not all of them, but most of them. Jesus Christ, not just as a good teacher, but as their Lord and Savior. Those who wrote about them would include their wives. You can read about that in a book called The Wives of the Signers. It's really interesting to read. Some modern historians would have you believe that God doesn't exist, or if he does exist, has no influence on our nation. They would have you believe God is at best not useful, or at worst, in the way. I was shocked. It happens from time to time, right? You'll hear a member of Congress, I've heard two just in recent time, openly ridiculing the Christian faith or dictating that it needs to be changed and the government needs to change it. To have elected officials in a position of such a high office, so profoundly ignorant of the nation they lead, is troubling and concerning. Now, they might wish their words were true, but a number of things keep getting in the way. One of the things that comes to mind is the Washington Monument. You'd be hard-pressed to see it unless you've got a drone, and you're not going to be allowed to fly that around the Washington Monument. But at the very top are the words, "Praise be to God," in Latin. That building is required to be the tallest building in D.C. Nothing can be above it. As you walk around our nation's capital, you would be struck by the endless displays of the Christian faith, although some tour guides will do their best to deny it. What I found particularly humorous and actually a little concerning and annoying was at the Supreme Court building, I'm taking the tour, and the tour guide pointed out, "You see all these tablets with the numbers 1 through 10 on them." And she was very insistent that this represented the 10 amendments. There's this guy, big flowing beard, big robe, holding two tablets. Apparently, God gave Moses the 10 amendments, not the 10 commandments. But it's just everywhere. It's everywhere. It's carved into the stone of every building. It's everywhere. When you read the words of George Washington, you'll see a very different person than the one portrayed often these days. Here's something he wrote. This is a prayer. He would spend about an hour in prayer every day. Not always all at once, but he sometimes would write these prayers down. Here's an excerpt from one of them. "Let my heart, gracious God, be so affected with your glory and majesty that I may discharge those weighty duties which you require of me. Again, I have called on you for pardon and forgiveness of sins for the sacrifice of Jesus Christ offered on the cross for me. You gave your son to die for me and have given me assurance of my salvation." A deist? Doesn't sound like it. By the way, if you want to pick up printed copies of the sermons, I've got footnotes so you can look these things up. But now, what I really want to talk about is, and I could go on, I could quote these guys forever, but does it really matter? We are living in a profoundly different time, a profoundly different culture. We're a different people than those who founded this nation. Isn't it maybe time for us to grow, to free ourselves of these archaic ideas? That's what a lot of people think. They would like to take God's job away, get God out of the way, because certainly we can do it better. John Jay, first Supreme Court Justice of our nation. You know what he wrote about this nation? He said, "Providence has given to our people the choice of their rulers, and it is the duty as well as the privilege and interest of our Christian nation to select and prefer Christians for their rulers." How about Supreme Court Justice David Brewer? I forgot to write down what years he served as Supreme Court Justice right here, but he says this is a religious people, a Christian nation. They dealt with the same conflicts and arguments and debates that in many ways we're having about would you really label America a Christian nation? I don't think I would have ever actually labeled it a Christian nation, but certainly a nation powerfully influenced by the Christian faith. That this nation is purely secular, that God has no place. You tell that to these men and so many others, that God has no place in our nation, no influence directing our affairs. They would find that a shocking statement. Listen to, in the year 1777, 9/11, September 11th, 1777, the Continental Congress wrote, "The use of the Bible is so universal and its importance so great that the committee refers to consideration of the Congress to order the Committee of Commerce to import 20,000 Bibles from Holland, Scotland, and other places into the different and distribute them to the different parts of the states of the Union. It was the second or third thing the Continental Congress did. Just a few years later, in 1782, September 10, 1782, Congress wrote, whereupon resolved that the United States in Congress assembled recommend this edition of the Bible to the inhabitants of the United States and hereby authorize Robert Atkin to publish this in any manner he shall think proper. It goes on to say for use in the common schools, what we now call the public school system. Now, you should know, a lot of people disagreed with some of these decisions. There were real heated debates. If you read the annals of Congress, it records the debates that happened and the arguments that happened over these subjects. Again, you probably don't really want to crack open the annals of Congress unless you have nerd-like tendencies. But some really thought it was unwise. Some thought it a particularly secular society would be far better. In fact, legal cases were brought, and they were deliberated. In 1844, Vidal versus Girard, Supreme Court unanimously wrote, "Why should not the Bible, and especially the New Testament, be read and taught as divine revelation in the schools? Its general precepts expounded, its evidence explained, and its glorious principles of morality inculcated. What is there to prevent a work upon the general evidence of Christianity from being read and taught in the schools by lay teachers?" How profoundly different we are today. The same ideas about a secular society are alive and well and sadly prospering today. The difference is we've kicked God out of our schools in many ways. We've kicked God out of our government, and we're trying to kick God out of our country. Our generation has been brought to a place where Christian duty and Christian honor are openly ridiculed, often by elected officials of our nation. This is a place where the sacrifice of Christianity in building schools and hospitals and orphanages and rest homes and things like that go across the nation, and so many of them have Christian names on them, is all dismissed as, well, not really worthful. It's just worthless. Where the heroics of Christian volunteerism in times of national crisis is labeled valueless. Are they right? Is it true God has no place in our country? I would say God has a place in our country and in this nation's people. Without God's divine providence and influence, we're just not a nation. With the vast advancements and technologies, the wealth and the generosity with which this nation has brought comfort to so many people across the globe, by God and God's good grace, would we now send him packing and claim all of this was done on our own? You heard from Romans 13. It says, no government would exist if it hadn't been established by God. We look at our nation and we can say, yeah, that makes sense. It gets harder when you start looking at some of the other authorities around the world that abuse their position and authority in sinful ways. But all authority in heaven and earth is established by God. Some would like to say God has no job here. God has no business here. God doesn't have a job here, but it's important. I'm sorry, God does have a job here. But it's important for us to remember this. It's not our job to wrap God in the stars and stripes. We have to be really careful not to do that. This is not a Christian nation. It's not a theocracy by any means, right? Our job is to clothe the stars and stripes, if you will, in God and in our faith. It's his job to protect and provide for this nation. It's his job to grow and prosper this nation, so long as this nation bows in humble respect and adoration to the one who made it great. But what about when we fail to give God, who has given us so much, when we fail to give him the praise which he is worthy to receive? Well, then God has another job. It's his job to bring this nation back to him. If this nation will not bend his will, then this nation shouldn't stand. Such wealth, such power, such strength. Compare us to anybody. Nobody compares. It's too much for any people to wield without God's holy divine guidance and direction. So then what's the answer, though? I mean, what can we do? Here we sit, I haven't counted, but what is there, 25, 30 people sitting here? Probably a few more watching, well, several more probably watching by camera, and we'll have another service, but still doesn't amount to very much. What can we do about it? How can we make a difference? Well, start by teaching your children and your grandchildren God's word. Just make sure they get it. Find ways to do something of a devotion with them, or just talk with them. Encourage them then to take up positions of leadership. How do we influence and change our nation? We change this nation one small step at a time by influencing the world around us as God provides opportunity, by being that beacon of light in a world of darkness. And that's what St. John's ought to be, a beacon of light in a world of darkness. We should be out loud on purpose saying, Jesus Christ is Lord and God, right here. And that's what we do, acting always in his name and in his will, obeying his command and telling all people of the truths and the promises he has given to all people everywhere. It's with these deeds and through this obedience that we do honor our God and give honor to our nation and preserve a place for the generations to follow. And I pray we would do that in Jesus' name. Amen.